do indeed appreciate the presence of each one this chilly March Sunday morning. Good time of the year, changes in the air, spring is on its way, and yet it's a cool day. Glad you're here. We do have sick folk and want to remember them in our prayers. Good to have our visitors, and I'm so glad that we've got some little children in the audience today, because I'm going to talk about kids today. And the rest of us, of course, I want us to think in terms of the similarities that obtain between what we know about children and what God sees in all of us. I think there's a lot involved in this, really. The lesson is called From a Child's Viewpoint. And I want you, as we think about this, to think about the way that you looked at things just a few years ago when you were growing up. You were at home and you had a child's feelings. You know, Paul said, I was a child, I felt as a child. And all of us, and I thought as a child. That's the way it was. When you are a child, that's the way it has to be. And it's amazing when you look back and think about it. It just makes you smile. It does me. When I think about situations I was in or an age where I was and the kind of feelings that I was having. Incredible. Now I'm still the same me. And there are lessons to learn from the way it used to be as God now looks down on me as His child and sees in me certain things. We could begin by just going to certain passages where you have children discussed, like Proverbs 22:6. We often go there to discuss parental obligation. Train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he'll not depart from it. We've made great use of that principle over the years, and it does involve a tremendous obligation. There's a passage in Isaiah 11, if you have your Old Testament, which shows us how God uses the imagery of a child. Long before the church was ever established by the prophets, God would employ the concept of a child and involve Himself in that imagery when He was talking about the coming of the church. If you look at chapter 11 and verse 1, we know He's talking about the kingdom. And there shall come forth a rod or a shoot out of the stock of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. That's Jesus Christ. And shall make him of quick understanding and the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. And with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf, now notice this, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. And the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. That's beautiful language. And a lot of people, of course, who don't understand the relationship of the Old Testament to the New and misconstrue some New Testament passages, envision a time after the Lord comes back in the premillennial state, you know, there's going to be on the earth, you know, certain things like this, and there's going to be some physical relationship between animals again and men, and it's going to be unlike it is now, but somewhat, I guess, like it was before the flood. And all these animals are going to get along. No prey and predator anymore. He's talking about what you're going to see in the kingdom. That's what he's talking about. The church. The root is Jesus. And all this peace. It's the use of these physical things in men and animals and all of that. But it's in the kingdom. And a little child shall lead them. Peace. Harmony, no danger, everything's fine. Wonderful image, a little child. When Jesus finally gets here, he's going to talk about children. Matthew chapter 18. And he's going to put a child in front of him. And he's going to say, unless you turn and become as a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom. Makes it very, very plain. Now, in spite of what all the Bible says about how you need to repent and obey the gospel, people who misconstrue certain passages, you know, want to put children into the church and sprinkle water on them and get rid of some, you know, Adamic sin and those kinds of things. And they just misconstrue a lot of passages. But there is a lot said about children and how that we need to be like children. No question about that at all. Well, there's so many of those passages, and we don't have to go to all of them. But in Matthew 18, 1 through 6, Jesus uses that child as an illustration in verse 10. And so we just need to start right there. Now let's start looking at some things from a child's viewpoint. Number one, a child, as is in his formative years and so small, realizes he's dependent on somebody else for everything. You remember how you were? You were dependent upon somebody else for everything. You were so helpless. You know, animals out in the world aren't as helpless as a human baby is. We're the most helpless of all. Because God has entrusted children to the care of rational beings. People who have natural affection and have the wherewithal to concern themselves with their offspring. And so, if we were fortunate, we had a home and parents like that, and we grew up and we knew that we couldn't build this house, and we knew that we couldn't provide our food, and we didn't have any money for clothes, and we couldn't make decisions because there was just so much we didn't understand or comprehend. And we were always being told where to go and what to do, and mom and daddy were always ushering us here and taking us over here and guiding us here and telling us to do this and this and this and almost telling us how to feel. Right? Remember I told you one time I was with my daddy on a gospel meeting and I wanted a hamburger for breakfast? I hated breakfast food back then. Make me sick. I eat it now. But I wanted a hamburger for breakfast. He said, Mac, you don't want a hamburger? I'm just sitting there as a little kid at the cafe. The woman was right there to take the order. Well, what do I want, Daddy? They tell you almost how to feel. It gets to that point, almost how to feel. When you grow up, God looks down on us as children. And He sees us as totally dependent upon Him. It's still that way. That's why Paul would say in Acts chapter 17, in Him we live and move. A fundamental concept like that. Animation. We get to move around because of God and have our being. And James would say in James 1:17, every good giving and every perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom can be no variation, neither shadow cast by turning. So everything in my life that I like, that is something that is a blessing. God says, remember son, remember daughter, I gave you those things. Remember in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said the Father loves to give good gifts to His children. That's God in me. God in you. God wants to do that. I'm still completely, thoroughly, unconditionally dependent upon God for everything in my life that's good. The only thing that I can really get total credit for is my sin. My sin. And I have to confess that and repent of that and deal with that by the mercies of God. Number two, you think about the way you used to be when you were growing up, and you remember that you were so easily upset and frightened. You could get scared all of a sudden very, very quickly. Wasn't it like that? And when the lights went out and you can't see, and if you have to get out of bed to go do something, my goodness, that can be terror. Going through the dark, trying to find another room, the bathroom or something. Or, you know, you hear noises in the night, things that go bump in the night. Or just something happens and you just don't know what to say or what to make of it. And you run to your mom and your daddy to get explanation. You're easily frightened. Well, you study Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and the Lord's relationship with His apostles even. And sometimes those fellows would get awfully afraid. Even with Him there. We have a case, remember Matthew 8, 26, when they were on, Jesus and His apostles were in a boat on Lake Galilee and the storm comes up all of a sudden and He's asleep. And they're awfully fearful and they're scared and they wake Him up and He says, why were you afraid? Why were you afraid? I wonder if that question is ever going to be posed to us on the other side. Mac, you remember this? What if an angel asked me that one day? Mac, you remember this in your life as a Christian or as a preacher? And you almost didn't do something because you were afraid? You remember that? Why were you afraid? Revelation 21:8, just in a general statement, hell is for, among other things, the fearful. The fearful. Why were you afraid? Luke 12:32, Jesus said to some Jews on one occasion, "Fear not, little flock. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Think about the blessing. Think about God's attention. What God wants to give you. Think about your privilege. I tell you, I stand before you as a privileged person. I cannot enumerate the blessings that have come my way because of the kingdom. Because of God. Fear not, little flock.
God's good pleasure. The Father's good pleasure. The family of God to give you the kingdom. So why do you want to go through life just always upset? Scared, as we say in Texas. Afraid. A little child's like that. But why do you have to be like that? Number three. From a child's viewpoint, when he faces the unknown, he always reaches for security. And the unknown in his life is exceedingly large. You think about that? Your world when you grew up, your environment, the things with which you had to do on a routine, regular, day-by-day basis, small world. Small world. The world at large was very large. And when you began to feel insecure, at risk, you reached for security. It's just like when Reggie and Nisha were here the other day and with their grandchild, their daughter, granddaughter. And, we were around and looking at the girl and she wanted to be picked up. She wanted Reggie to pick her up. Or you've had this experience. I can remember this, having one of my children, and I'm holding the hand of just a little toddler, and somebody else starts walking up to both of us, and that hand starts pressuring mine. That child doesn't know what's going to happen, and he doesn't want to be separated from his security, and he grabs that hand harder. I felt that myself. I know that's what we do. When I see myself at risk or facing the unknown, what might be danger, I reach for security. Now, in the New Testament, I guess the application of that would be that God says, now, that's the way I want you to see me. Now, I want you to love me all the time. I want you to rejoice in the Lord all the time. But when you see yourselves at risk, spiritually or physically, whatever it is, reach for security. Remember that passage in James 4 we referred to this morning in Bible class? Draw near to God. And He'll draw near to you. That's what I need. That's what I want. That's the experience that I need to have. Just like a child. Just like a child. Well, in Isaiah chapter 8, I just wanted to mention a point or two from this chapter. God uses some children here to teach some lessons to Israel of old. God is telling through Isaiah in this chapter 8,
that the Assyrian army is going to get awfully close to Jerusalem, but he said it's going to come up to the neck. But I'm not going to let him come into town. And this is when the northern kingdom is taken away and into Assyrian captivity. About 136 years later, he's going to allow Babylon to come back and get Jerusalem. So they've got 100 and something odd years reprieve. But as Isaiah gives the prophecy regarding how this is all going to work out, Isaiah's got a name himself, Isaiah. Jehovah hath saved. And then Isaiah has two children who have these unusual names. In Isaiah 8, verse 1, he's got a child that's going to be born. Down in verse 4, the child is going to be named Meher Shalal Hashbaz. Wouldn't you like to call that child a supper? Meher Shalal Hashbaz. It means hastens to the prey. You people are hastening to your own demise. He already had another son that was named Shear Jeshub, which means the remnant shall return. And later, he says in chapter 8, verse 18, our names are signs. God's going to save, but the nation is hastening to be a prey. A remnant shall return. Two of those signs are given in the names of those children. Well, at any rate, I'm simply saying that when we face insecurity, we like to have security. We like to know that God is going to help us. Number four, from a child's viewpoint, a child trusts his parents completely. He has to. There's no other route available to him at that point. When I come to Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, children, obey your parents. But then he modifies it, because after the formative years, you're still there in the home as children, and sometimes parents tell kids to do things that are not right. So he modifies it. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, according to the Lord's will, for this is right. And so you grow up trusting mama and daddy, if you have mom and daddy there, and that's the way it has to be. Nobody just sets you down at school one day and said, now, son or daughter, you need to trust your parents. Nobody even told you that. You just grew up in the natural relationship of doing that. Now, sometimes maybe later on they had to get to where they sort of enforced the point, because maybe you were starting to deviate a little bit. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct thy path. A child grows up and later on learns that some of the things mom and daddy told him weren't exactly accurate. And so he begins to distance himself from some of that. With God, it's never like that. You can always trust God completely. All of your life. Number five, his parents' viewpoint becomes his first viewpoint. Isn't that amazing? You grew up in the shadow of your mom and your daddy, and you saw how they acted and the way they talked, the words they used, the places they went, how they dressed, and what they wanted, what they valued in life, and those values became yours. They stressed, certain ideals. You made them yours. They became your thoughts. And when you talk to your schoolmates, your peers, and you'd comment sometimes. The topic would come up, and you'd say the thing that your daddy had said. You'd say the thing your mama had said. You didn't know it by experience. You knew it by their experience. Their world became your world. That's why Bible class teachers sometimes get an insight into home life when little kids start talking and repeating things they heard mom and daddy say. I remember years and years ago, I had a brother in elementary school, and daddy one day at the house had made some comment about Solomon, had all these wives, 300 wives, 700 concubines. And he said, Dan, can you imagine 2,000 stockings in the bathroom? That's back when women wore stockings, you know. Daddy thought that was quite a thing. Something manufactured something that tore up so quickly. You have to buy more of them. What a racket. He didn't like that. Can you imagine 2,000 stockings? And anyway, Dan was at school one day, and I don't know what came up in Bible class or what class, but he said to his teacher, Ms. Ushery, can you imagine 2,000 stockings in the bathroom? Things get repeated. What I'm saying your parents' view becomes your view. That becomes your education. That's what you know. And you can face the world confidently because I got that from Mama. I got that from Daddy. 2 Timothy 3:14, Paul says to Timothy, abide thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a babe thou hast known the sacred writings which make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Amazing, isn't it? And so, I make the viewpoint of those who taught me the truth my viewpoint. By the way, you remember Matthew 21, verses 5 and 6 in the triumphal entry? When the Pharisees get all bothered by the fact that some children are praising Jesus. Well, Jesus said, well, the prophets talked about that. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, God's ordained praise. Why were little kids praising Jesus? Don't you think they got that from Mom and Dad? They didn't just show up. It's not a parade. It's not something they learned to do. He's riding on this unbroken donkey into town and branches have been placed in the road. There's a great scene of adulation for him, and little children have picked up the words of others and they're praising Jesus, and the prophets had talked about that. The viewpoint of parents became the viewpoint of the children. Number 6, from the viewpoint of a child, he's easily distracted and has to learn focus. Boy, how many times has your parent said to you, pay attention, son, or your school teacher, quit looking out the window, Seth. You need to pay attention. And little bitty kids, they have to learn because they just, their minds and their eyes go everywhere. Taking everything in and just everything's a joy. Everything's an education. Every day's a new day. It's the way it is and it's so fun. It's just wonderful. But as you grow up, you know, and God gives us the warnings. Now Mac, you need to keep your focus. Colossians 3, keep your mind, verse 1, on things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Or Matthew chapter 6, have a single eye. Don't have a double eye so that you have darkness. Have a single eye so that you see clearly. You have light, you have vision. Keep your focus. Because adults, as you look around, are easily distracted. Number 7, a child's personal experience is so limited, he has so many questions to which he wants answers. So limited. Your world is his world for a while. And well, Daddy, what's he doing that for? Mama, why is she doing that? Why does she say that? Where's she going? The world is just so limited. Personal experience is so limited. And they've got so many questions. And sometimes they wear you out with questions. I mean, they wear you out. The mouth just keeps on. It's because they're curious and they want information. I used to talk about when we'd go riding and Tammy would ride in the saddle with me sometimes. And I'm telling you, if I took her that day, the questions just flowed. They just kept on coming. And it was not a show or pretense. Wanted information. Wanted answers. We still have questions and we go to God for those answers. That was one of the surprising things about Jesus in Luke 2:47 at age 12. The people were surprised at his understanding and his answers. He raised good questions. I was in class one day and I saw a man so confused, he couldn't frame a question. That's confusion. Usually we come up with questions. He couldn't come up with a relevant question. But what about the answers? We want answers to our questions. Number 8, a little child's family means everything to him. And he wants everybody to be together. You notice that? Did you notice that in your own heart? His family is everything. And he wants all the family members to be there. Sometimes he wants the extended one. If he lives close to his cousins, he wants them there. I used to want a big dining room table so that all my relatives, or a lot of them, could come and sit at that table. A big table for a family. I wanted the joy of family, communion, participation. All the members of the family. I wanted a car big enough to carry a bunch of family members. Child wants his family there. Where's Daddy? He's at work. When's he coming home? Where's Mama? She had to go here. Well, when's she coming home? Where's my brother? Where's my sister? When are they coming home? Well, wasn't that the way it was? The family was everything. When you get older, you see, and they bring you up by taking you to Bible school and worship, and they're showing you the way, and you learn about Matthew 12, 46 through 50, the family of God. The family of God. 1 Timothy 5, 1 and 2, your brothers and sisters and mother and fathers, you learn about the family of God, and it gets to mean everything. Everything to you. And you want us to be together. And then the child knows the joy of protection and the well-being and care. He understands that. The New Testament teaches us that we've made a great escape and that we're guarded by faith. 2 Peter 1:4 and 1 Peter 1:5. Romans 8:31 and 32. God will give us everything He needs. Or we need. He will bless us with every blessing that He knows will help us to be a faithful son or daughter of His. He will freely give us all things, the text. Will He not do that? He gave us Christ on the cross. He's given us the Holy Spirit. Will He not give us everything? He certainly will. We know the experience of care and protection and well-being. And number 10, he knows that when he grows up, he wants to be like his father. He wants to be like his father. Ephesians 5, 1, Paul tells us to imitate the Father. And we need to do that. Ye shall be perfect as your Father is perfect. Matthew 5, 48. I want to be more like the Father. When he grows up, he wants to be like his Father. But the last point is, but to be like his Father, he has to grow up. And that is hard. It's easy to tell a child grow up. It's hard to manage the feelings that have to go with that transition from childhood to adulthood. My granddad told me one day, you know, I liked to have so much fun when I was a kid, and I was playing around. He was trying to be serious about something or want me to help him do something. I just playing around as a kid. He said, that's the difference between an adult and a child. An adult wants to work and a child wants to play. Well, that's pretty much it. He's got to do something. He's got to be responsible. And this child wants to play. That was me. To be like my father, I do have to finally grow up. And lo and behold, I got through that. I finally made it. But it was a challenge. Ephesians 4:14, the Lord through Paul talks about the church growing up. The church needs to grow up. Starts off in the first century, but it doesn't need to be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. It's got to grow up and withstand the pressures and the forces of error, the church. We have to do that in our lives as well. And in Hebrews 12 and Proverbs 22, sometimes it takes correction. You have to take it. You have to adjust yourself to it. God has chastened us. He works on us because He's a Father that loves us. You want to be like the Father? Take the chastening of the Father. We had the fathers of our flesh chasing us for a while. That seemed good to them. How much more the God? He chastens His children because He loves them and He wants them to be finally saved. To be like the Father, you've got to take His correction. Amazing. It's still that way. I think there's so many lessons in the Scriptures that take us back to the time of our childhood. We need to reflect upon the way it used to be, but especially in the light of the fact that of the way things still are. When God looks down on us and He sees us, His offspring, some of us are not doing so well. We're still out here in the world. Some of us, you know, have become His new creatures, His children, by means of the gospel, the church. We're in the church. And then even though we're in the church, sometimes some of us refuse the correction that He extends, and we abandon the family. Sad, isn't it? Sad indeed. From a child's viewpoint, may God help us to have that viewpoint as it needs to be applied to our lives as adults. If you're this morning and not a Christian, come in faith. Repent of your sins. Make the good confession. Be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, it's a good time to come back. We encourage you to do it. While together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?